Our scripture today is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Barbara. Would you join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts would find acceptance in your sight as we conclude our study of the seven I am statements of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to fulfill faithfully Jesus' words to us in this passage, that we would indeed abide in him. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, today does mark the conclusion of our study of the seven I am statements of Jesus. We find them in John's Gospel. Jesus declared first that he is the bread of life, and we learned that his meaning for that was that he would sacrifice himself on the cross and thereby purchase new life for those who belong to him. We read Jesus as he said, he is the light of the world. It's through Christ that we are given true understanding of our world. Jesus tells us that he is the good shepherd and the door. He knows his own and watches out for them, and he keeps them safe. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. It is through him that the hope of eternal life is realized. Last week, we looked at Jesus' declaration that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus is the way to God, he is the truth of God, and in him is the eternal life that God the Father gives to the elect. Today, we look at the last one. Jesus declares that he is the vine. Now, we'll look at that in greater depth in just a moment, but before we get into it in specific, I want to remind you what we've said repeatedly throughout the 7 weeks of this study, that when Jesus uses the phrase, I am, he is echoing God the Father's self-declaration to the prophet Moses. You know, God is speaking to Moses from the burning bush, you remember that story, and at one point in their discussion, Moses asks, what shall I call you? And God replies, I am who I am. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, or I am the light of the world, or I am the door, or the good shepherd, in each of these, Jesus is claiming divine authority. In each of these seven assertions, Jesus is claiming to be equal to God. We see this also in Jesus' use of the definitive article in each declaration. Jesus is the way. He is the resurrection. Jesus' authority in each of these seven arenas is complete. He does not share it with any other. Now, I think there's a very practical sense as to why Jesus' affirmation to be the true vine is the last of the seven I am statements. If Jesus Christ is the true vine, then what matters practically for you and me is to remain connected, grafted in, to be part of Jesus Christ and his work and ministry. So, this is the I am statement for today. Jesus is the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. References in the Bible to vineyards are found as early as Noah. What's that, Genesis 8 and 9? In the ancient world and today, vineyards are of tremendous importance. A grapevine is a luxuriant plant, and the climate of the Near East is particularly suited to it. In addition to producing fruit, its leaves and branches give shade from the hot Middle Eastern sun. The fruit of the vine can be eaten fresh as grapes. It can be dried as raisins. It can be cooked into a sweet syrup. Or, most commonly, it is crushed and fermented into wine. Wine in the ancient world was often used as a means of exchange, of barter. A vine is planted purposefully. To plant a vineyard required a great deal of work and investment. According to Mosaic law, a man was exempt from having to go to war if he had recently planted a vineyard and had not yet enjoyed the fruit of it. To create a vineyard required tilling the soil. It required cleaning out the stones, no easy task in the Near East. A wall or a hedge would be placed around the vineyard. Once the vines were planted, more work was required. You'd have to prune and thin and hoe and water. The water almost certainly happened through irrigation. So the imagery Jesus uses is to say that God the Father is the vine dresser. He's the one in charge of the vineyard. He's the one at work creating, tilling, and overseeing the vineyard. And the idea is that God has his purposes in his work amongst us. What is God's purpose? His purpose is to produce fruit from the vines. And Jesus' image is that God prunes. He cut things back. He'll train the vine along a particular path. And God is working his purposes out amongst his people, and he is pruning, thinning, hoeing, and irrigating in order to produce the spiritual fruit that honors him. So what did Jesus mean when he says that he is the true vine? Well, like on most of these things, there's several levels of answer. The first and the simplest answer is he intends it as a contrast to the Old Testament witness. In the Old Testament, there are a number of passages that offer the imagery that say that the people of Israel were the people of God were a vine. They were God's vine. Now, the problem with the Old Testament images is that they're all negative. Israel is always portrayed as a faithless vine. And Israel's faithlessness becomes a justification for God's judgment upon them as a people. So in contrast, when Jesus says that he is a vine, he says that he is the true vine. He's saying that he's the one who remains faithful to God's purposes. He's the true vine in contrast to faithless Israel. Now, Jesus uses an image in this passage stating that he is the true vine and that those who seek to follow him are the branches of that vine. That should not be surprising. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment, as we've seen in the past, of all the Old Covenant promises regarding the Messiah. He is the true vine. And so it follows from the fact that Jesus is the true vine that therefore we, his people, must be found in Christ. We must be in Christ and bear fruit. Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Okay, so these verses teach us three things. First, that we are in Christ. Secondly, God the Father prunes those who are in Christ. And thirdly, those who are in Christ are already clean. Branches, as you know, are dependent upon the vine for life. To live and be fruitful, the branch must be organically connected to the vine. Now, this is important to say, because in the modern world, there is the idea that it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe sincerely. It doesn't matter what you're tied to. The important thing is that you're tied to something. Balderdash. We're not made that way. It matters to believe rightly. It matters that we should believe rightly. One must have the right object of faith. There is only one source of life that is offered to us, and that is in and through the person of Jesus Christ. You know, my friends, we are not self-sufficient. Our first and greatest need is to be connected to Christ. Jesus says that he's the true vine. In saying that he's the true vine, you're going to be surprised at this. Jesus is not saying that he's the only vine. You know what? There are many things in our world that we are rightly connected to. We're connected to our family, our community, our neighborhood, our work, our sense of our place from the past, our ethnic identity, our social networks, our nation. I mean, I could go on. The point is that these things are all good, and they all have their place in our lives. And they all find their ultimate and final meaning, their final purpose and value, in relationship to Jesus Christ. For he is the true vine. He's the one from whom all the rest find their meaning and orientation. In other words, those who claim the name of Christ are organically connected to him. The branches are connected to the vine, and it's through the vine that the nutrients of life flow. And the life of Christ flows from him to his people, to us, the branches. You know, no man is an island. There are no isolated Christians. If a person is not in Jesus Christ, then they are not connected to the vine, and they are not a Christian, and there is no life in them. They are, Jesus says in this passage, fit only to be gathered and burned. Now, Jesus is saying that among the things in this world that we can be connected to, being connected to him is the most important, the most primary, the most central, the most essential. Now, being in Christ is one thing. What does Jesus mean when he says that God the Father is the vine dresser and that he prunes those who are in Christ? I mean, you may be wondering, well, Pastor Mark, what does Jesus mean when he says God is actively at work pruning in my life? I can give you one example. I know that I've heard many Christians through the years who would make statements such as, God, I'll do anything you ask, but I won't be a foreign missionary. Or, God, I'll go anywhere you call, but I won't go to South America. Lois Ann is nodding at that one. God, I'll share my faith with anyone, but I won't do it with that loudmouth jerk of a boss of mine. You know, when Christians make statements such as that, let me tell you what happens. Some weeks, months, or even years later, the person remembers that they had said such a statement, and now they find that they're on the mission field living in São Paulo, Brazil, or hosting a weekly Bible study, and sure enough, that loudmouth boss is part of the Bible study. What was God doing? He's pruning the hard heart. He's opening the closed mind. He's teaching empathy. And God prunes when he takes away from us wrong attitudes, or when he corrects erroneous beliefs, or replaces illicit values, or improves dubious connections, or purges us from that which does not honor and glorify his name. Jesus Christ is the true vine. We must be in Christ, the true vine, and being in Christ, the Father prunes us. Next, Jesus tells us that we must remain in Christ, the true vine. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You know, in today's world, we talk about being wired, connected to the electronic world around us. I mean, at this moment, I know many of you have your phones out, and you've read your Bible passage on your phone, or you're connected. You may even be checking up on something I've just said to make sure you think it's correct. We are wired. As Don said, no man is an island. We are connected to our world through a myriad of relationships, and in the modern world, we're connected electronically as well. But our immediate family is our most significant and influential of the relationships, the connections that we have. There are others, of course. There are friendships. In your occupation, there are probably standards of excellence and professionalism that define how you're supposed to act. And, of course, our religious faith is a significant force upon us as well, as is our national or ethnic identity. We may also be a member of a volunteer group where we gather with other like-minded people, and because of our membership in that group, it too imposes certain standards of behavior and expectation upon us. Now, these are all things that connect us to our world. The key point, though, is to remain in Christ. It's not enough to just start out well, we have to finish well as well. Now, Jesus' words to his disciples are meant to us to be an encouragement. He says, you are already clean. You know, redemption and salvation is already ours. We don't have to earn it. At the same time, giving our lives to Christ is a lifelong commitment. It's not enough that at one time you went forward at an evangelistic rally. It's not enough that at one time you prayed the sinner's prayer. It's not enough that you were raised in a Christian home, or that at one time you were baptized and confirmed and joined the church. We have to continue carrying on. A person can cease to abide to remain in Christ. Did you know that as a young man, Karl Marx was an avid follower of Jesus? Or did you know that the great church musician Rayfron Williams, I mean, I love his music. It's my favorite stuff in the hymnal. He began well, but he ended his life bitter and cynical. The English author and playwright Oscar Wilde was a very gifted man. He made a mess of his life. He died living in poverty and exile in Paris. And Wilde wrote shortly before he died, I forgot that every little action of the common day makes or unmakes character. My friends, losing one's faith is a serious matter, and I am continually amazed how many people in our modern world fall away from the faith. They do not complete the race. They wander off to other commitments and other values. You know, I meet people, I get away with this because I'm a pastor, people expect me to ask religious questions, so I do it all the time. You know, I meet somebody new and I say, oh, you're involved in the church. You know what the most common response I get when I ask somebody if they're involved in the church? It's, well, I used to be, but no, I'm not active anymore. Breaks my heart. Faith in Christ's redemptive work evolves for these folk into a vague sentiment. And for them, religious faith is reduced to simply being moral and ethical and upright. For them, it's simply sufficient to be a good person. And they believe that that's all God requires of them. You know, God brings to worship those whom he wills. He also leads away those who have no part of him. He removes the unfruitful branches. And there's a fatal consequence to failure to abide. Those who wander off were never truly part of Christ to begin with. John Wesley returned from a preaching tour in Ireland, and his brother Charles asked him, he said, if were many souls added to the church? And Wesley replied, no, but there were several blessed subtractions. Jesus Christ is the true vine, my friend. We must be in Christ, the true vine. Jesus tells us we must remain in him, the true vine. And related to this, Christ must abide in us. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So we're to abide in Christ. Christ is to abide in us. As a Christian believer, every day you fight the battle. The battle for your time, for your heart, the battle for your mind and understanding. And the tactical decisions that we make each day will leave us stronger or weaker in our walk with Christ. We can wander away and not even be aware that we are doing so. The key thing, the decisive thing, is to remain close to Christ. You may recall that when he was running for president the first time, Jimmy Carter gave a famous interview in which he admitted that there was a sense in which he was guilty of adultery, for he knew the reality of lust in his own heart. Do you remember that? Carter was the man who put the word evangelical on the political map. When Jimmy Carter made that famous statement in that interview, he was thinking of Jesus' words in Matthew 5:27. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So in this regard, while his words were surprising, Carter's words were true. They reflected his abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in him. Recently, Jimmy Carter made news again, this time saying, "I think Jesus would encourage any love affair if it was honest and sincere and was not damaging to anyone else. I don't see that gay marriage damages anyone else." And Carter went on further to say, "I believe Jesus would approve of gay marriage." He added, "That's just my personal opinion." Now, Carter admits that his sentiment is his own opinion, not that of Christ, and kudos to him for that. When Carter made his famous statement about committing adultery in his heart, he could point specifically to the words of Jesus. Now, when he speaks about gay marriage, he does not cite a Bible text. Indeed, he does not, for he cannot. You know, contrary to Jimmy Carter's opinion, in the Gospels, Jesus repeatedly reaffirms the biblical teaching regarding God's establishment of marriage. Here's one example, Matthew 19. "He," Jesus answered, "have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.'" In 1976, Jimmy Carter listened to the teaching of the scriptures. In 2016, Jimmy Carter listens to the teaching of the world. Jesus Christ is the true vine, my friend. We must be in Christ, the true vine. We must remain in Christ, the true vine, and Christ must abide in us. Lastly, those who are in and abide in Christ will yield fruit that glorifies God. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." And Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." You know, in the summertime when we lived in Bay Village, Ohio, the Atkinson family would often take walks through the neighborhood. And I recall that there was one home on a double lot that had a striking garden that was visible from the sidewalk. I never met the owner of the home, but I can tell you that the gardener was glorified by the garden. I mean, it was an impressive sight. The glory of the gardener was revealed in the beauty of the garden. It was pleasing to the eye and enjoyable. I mention this because I think that in the modern church, we often mistake in our understanding the nature of the fruit that God wishes to produce in us. I recall another evening when we lived in Bay Village when our son Benjamin was in preschool. Benjamin, we were walking along and Benjamin noted an ice cream cone wrapper that someone had carelessly discarded. And he bent down and picked it up and he turned to me and Lois Ann and declared, "I'm saving the planet." You know, we moderns are into superlatives. We don't just pick up the trash, we want to save the planet. We want to change lives. We want to do something great. We want to make an impact. We want to change the world. We don't put too much emphasis upon the idea of cultivating good character, to remain faithful and true to our family commitments, to lead simply ordinary, honorable, and upright lives. Jesus tells us that it is his wish that his people bear fruit. What does he mean? Well, this is one of those places where it happens that in Holy Scripture we have explicitly what the Holy Spirit considers to be the fruit that he wishes for you and me to produce in our lives. Jesus wants you and me to bear fruit. What does he wish to cultivate within our lives? There is no doubt, my friends. Paul tells us in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the fruit that God intends to produce in the lives of those who are his. The fruit of the Spirit is the ability to love sacrificially as God loves. It is joy, the ability to rejoice and express gratitude to God even in the midst of adverse circumstance. It is peace, the ability to look benignly upon an uncertain future. It is patience, the willingness to endure both trying circumstances and trying people. It is kindness, offering to others sympathy. It is goodness, the conviction and the knowledge of what is right and good and proper. The fruit of the Spirit is to be faithful, loyal, and consistent to those whom God has placed in our lives. It is gentle and willing to accept the work and to work around the weaknesses of others. It is self-control, recognizing that all human government begins with self-government. Now, how is it that these fruits are cultivated and made real in our lives? Where does the nourishment come to encourage us to produce these fruits? And Jesus tells us that it is an abiding in him. The end result of being in Christ and remaining in Christ, abiding in Christ, is that we will ultimately glorify God by bearing this type of fruit of the Spirit. So, my friends, we prove that we are Christ's disciples by bearing fruit. When love, joy, patience, and the rest are evident in our lives, they are a sign that Christ is at work in our hearts and minds. In this sense, bearing fruit is not an accomplishment. In being attached to Christ, his work flows naturally through us. We bear fruit organically, as you would expect. I suppose the fruit of the Spirit is rather like the music that a violinist produces. It flows naturally from the violin in the hands of the musician. So let me ask you, is the life of Christ flowing out of you this day? Is there evidence in your life that you have been born again by the power of God's Spirit and united with Christ, the living vine? Do you see the fruit of the Spirit being produced? Is God honored in your deeds? Is there growing in your life a Christian temperament, one that is marked by a love for God and a love for others? Are you deepening your spiritual understanding, your grasp of biblical truth? Remember, Jesus tells us that it's by his word that we find cleansing. Is your hold on Christian doctrine today stronger than it was a year ago? Every Christian is united to Jesus Christ. He is the vine. We are the branches. And we have the obligation, the need to remain in communication and fellowship with Jesus. In Jesus Christ is our righteousness. In Jesus Christ is the spiritual strength and the nourishment that we so need. It is through our union with Christ that we are enabled to produce the spiritual fruit that ultimately pleases God. Say amen, somebody.
Amen.
Amen. As Clark is coming up here, let me, again, there are a number of changes in worship today. I've been pastor of this church for 9.5 years. On, I think, every Sunday during those 9.5 years, I have ended worship in exactly the same way. You know, if I were to lose my voice during the sermon, I could call on Jake Centers, and he could easily give you the benediction. Okay, he stands up there every week and mouths it while I'm saying it. But you know what? I'm going to change how we end worship today. And I tell you that because I know some of you tend to slip out during the last hymn, and I would encourage you, if you don't have something that's really urgent, hang around. I think you'll be glad you did. Clark.